At the cross where I first saw the light, and the burden of my heart rolled away, I was there by faith, I received my sight, and now I am happy all the day. There's a couple of people that would love to sing that song if they were able. A man that was a beggar that was on the side of the road by the name of Bartimaeus. Does he sound familiar? How about a certain woman that had an overflow of blood for 12 years? The Lord was the one that allowed them to gain their sight or heal their disease. And now they're happy all the day. The pivotal object of humanity is that old wooden cross where our Savior died. We cherish that old rugged cross. Not for some type of morbid thrill, not in any sense like that, but we know that Jesus willingly endured that cross. I want to focus on a passage of Scripture this morning that speaks in the likeness of that. In Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 1, the Bible says, "Therefore we also, since we're surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us. Let us run with endurance the race that's set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God." He's the author and the finisher of our faith. He endured the cross. Who for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross. I want to ask a question about that. Who for the joy that was set before him? I don't get that, do you? The joy that was set before him? It didn't appear that way as he is there praying in the Garden of Gethsemane, asking his heavenly Father to take this cup away from him, not once, not twice, but three different times. The Father responded by sending an angel. And it says in that text that the angel had strengthened him. And then we know that he was arrested in that garden. And that he was taken on and went through the false trials. And he did endure the cross. I wonder what that angel did. The Father did not remove the cup. The Father said, "You have to endure the cross." What did the angel do? What did the angel say? Sometimes I wonder, what was it that the angel was able to provide that comforted him? Maybe the angel was talking about joyful things. Talking about things that would result, if he did endure the cross, that would bring real joy, not only to humanity, but to our Heavenly Father and to Him and the Holy Spirit. I don't know what the angel had to say. I don't know what the angel did. But Jesus endured the cross for the joy that was set before him. Maybe he was thinking about us. Maybe he was thinking about some joyful things. Let's think about some things that would have brought real joy, that would encourage Jesus to endure the cross. Well, first of all, let's think about forgiveness. Jesus may have had that on his mind. That's why he came, right? Remember in Luke chapter 19 and in verse 10, he said, "I have come to seek and save that which is lost." And if anyone understood the idea of being lost, Jesus would have. Someone that is not right with God. Someone that is in terrible dilemma and trial and trouble in life. Someone like Bartimaeus, blind, begging on the side of the road. Someone like the certain woman that had that flow of death that could not be cured regardless of what the physicians around here would do to her. Someone like me and you, we are lost. We're blind. We need help. We're hopeless. When we look in the Ephesian letter and in chapter 2 and in verse 1, the Apostle Paul, he did talk about our plight. He said in verse 1, "He who made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins," that's us dead in our trespasses. That's simply a fancy way of saying that we're lost in our sin. Our sin has caused us to be lost. And in verse 12, he talks about those who are without Christ being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope, without God in the world. That's what Jesus knew. Jesus knew that's who we are. That we are aliens and strangers and foreigners from God. This is what sin has done for us. This is the position sin has placed us in. We are without God and we are without hope in this world. because we have chosen the pathway of sin. And yet our Maker was determined to find a path coming back to Him. He found a way to bring us back. He found a way to release us from the debt of our sin. He found a way for forgiveness. And that way was Jesus. No other way, just Jesus. We read passages like John chapter 1 and in verse 14. John 1 and in verse 14, the Bible says, "The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. We beheld His glory, the glory as the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." That passage tells us that deity left heaven and that He became flesh. We know the story. We know the story that the Word left heaven, implanted into the womb of Mary, and took on a robe of flesh. We may sometimes wonder why. We may wonder how. In the Hebrew letter, and in chapter 10, we see the necessity of such. In Hebrews chapter 10 and in verse 5, the Bible says, "Therefore, when He," that's the Word, that's Jesus, "when He came into the world, He said, 'Sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but a body you have prepared for me. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin, you had no pleasure. Then I said, Behold, I have come in the volume of the book. It is written of me to do your will, O God.'" Previously saying, "Sacrifice and offering, burnt offerings and offerings for sin, you did not desire nor have pleasure in them, which are offered according to the law." Then He said, "Behold, I have come to do your will, O God." He takes away the first, that He may establish the second. By that will we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. The body, the flesh, that Jesus took on, it had to. It just simply had to endure the cross. It had to go upon the cross. It had to be sacrificed upon the cross. He had to offer His body upon the cross for the forgiveness of our sins. That's what it was all about. And so when you read passages like the one that's up here on the chart before your eyes, that men could go out and preach the good news. In Acts chapter 13, and in verse 38, "Therefore let it be known to you, brethren, that through this man, through Jesus of Nazareth, is preached to you the forgiveness of sins." That's what it's all about. Did the angel say that to Jesus, strengthening Him? Did the angel remind Him, "Jesus, the forgiveness of humanity lies upon your shoulders at this moment"? Maybe that strengthened Him, gave Him more energy, so that men could be forgiven of their sins. You know, when Jesus was on the cross, the very first thing that came out of His mouth, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." That very well may have been the joy that was set before Him, thinking about our forgiveness. Let's also apply ourselves to another concept that the angel may have mentioned that caused Jesus to endure the cross, and that's freedom. The Son of God spoke about freedom. And forgiveness cries out, "Freedom, freedom, sweet freedom." Have you ever been set free? I mean, think about that for a moment. I think about the history of our country and the setting free of the slaves and what it must have been for those who had been enslaved and what it must have felt like to finally be able to say that they were free at last. I think about prisoners that are incarcerated, and that time comes when they can once again smell the sweet air of freedom. I think about Otis Campbell being freed from Aunt B's warden, and he could smell that freedom out there. Or think about it in maybe a little bit more playful terms. Think about, finally, it's Friday, 5 o'clock. Freedom, I can escape the workplace. Or those of you that are going off to school, you're waiting for 3 o'clock to come down, and you run out to the bus, you're free at last, right? Or maybe the idea of being freed from a debt. One of the things that's happening that's not being talked about, there is a very popular group that's known for bringing the end of mortgages to families that have had their husbands or their wives lost in combat or police. And you can see that when this organization kicks in, a widow or a widowed man that has lost one that they have loved, where they present them a check to pay off their mortgage. And, oh, the freedom of not having a mortgage. How many of you would like to not have that freedom of not having a mortgage, right? What it must be like to burn the deed, so to speak. They say in the old days, freedom. We want freedom, don't we? It just always feels so good. How about freedom from your sins? Freedom from the debt of our sins. It's one of the reasons that we preach baptism all the time. We talk about it with urgency. We recognize what the Apostle Paul said in Romans chapter 6 and in verses 6 and 7. Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin, for he who has died has been freed from sins. Freedom! Baptized into the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus allows that sinful body that we've worked on for so long to finally be crucified. And we come up pure and clean, spiritual, in the likeness of our God. Oh, how good it feels. I think about the example in the book of Acts in chapter 8 about this Ethiopian treasurer that was returning home, and he was finally learned about the Messiah, the one that was led as a sheep to the slaughter, the one that endured the cross for us. Upon the preaching of Jesus, he saw some water and he asked, what hindered him from being baptized? Philip said, if you believe with all your heart, you may. And so the chariot was stopped, and both Philip and this Ethiopian treasurer went down into the water, and Philip baptized him. And so when that occurred, the Spirit called Philip away. The eunuch came up out of the water and he went on his way rejoicing. Was he thinking, sweet freedom? Was Jesus thinking, I'm going to free humanity. I'm going to free them by doing this. And that was something that brought the joy that enabled him to endure the cross. How about a third one together? You see, it wasn't just a matter of forgiveness of sins, and it wasn't just a matter of freedom, but Jesus and our Heavenly Father once more. Wanted more than that. And he wanted to bring men and women back to him because men and women had strayed for so long. The nature of sin is a separation from God, and he witnessed the separation of God as Adam and Eve were kept away from the tree of life and they were driven out of the Garden of Eden to a cursed earth, and life would never be the same. The relationship that God would have with man would never be the same. Because sin has entered the world. What was our God that did not want that type of relationship? If you look back to the very beginning in Genesis chapter 1 and in verse 26, Genesis chapter 1 verse 26, when God said, let us make man in our image, according to our likeness, let him have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the air, over the cattle, over the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. Then he blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply. Fill the earth, subdue it. Have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over every living thing that moves on the earth. God didn't create things to have a relationship with the birds of the air and the fish of the sea and the animals of the planet. He created everything so he'd have a real relationship with us. He made us in his likeness, and he made us for a purpose to share a relationship with us and wants that relationship and had that relationship with Adam and Eve. And it was only Jesus that could try to do what he needed to do, could accomplish the task to reverse the trend that sin had placed man in for the opportunity of being reconciled unto God. And that concept of reconciliation is taught throughout the New Testament Scriptures in the book of Colossians and in chapter 1. Colossians, the first chapter, and in verse... Oh, let's look at verse 21 together. Colossians chapter 1, verse 21, and you, these Christians, you who once were alienated, who once were enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now he's reconciled. He's reconciled in the body of his flesh through death. You see, that's the idea there. Jesus had to endure the cross so that reconciliation with humanity and deity could take place. In the body of His flesh through death to present you holy, to present you blameless, above reproach in His sight. That's what the power of Jesus' death was all about. And that's the ministry that the apostles had in the first century. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and in verse 18. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 18. Paul said, "Now all things are of God who's reconciled us to Himself through Jesus Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to Himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the ministry or the word of reconciliation. Now then, we're ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. For He made Him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that He might become the righteousness of God in Him." See, God is reaching out to man. God's reaching out and saying, "I want you to come back. I want to be reconciled to you. I want you to do that, and I'll show you how much I want to do that. I'll make the Word flesh, and He'll die for you so you can come back to Me and be righteous, be holy, to be pure and blameless." I wonder if the angel was talking to Jesus about those things. Remember how much we love them. Remember how much we want to have a relationship with them. That you are the one that makes reconciliation possible. Did the angel talk to Jesus about such things? Did it bring joy to Jesus' heart thinking about these things? And so He endured the cross. How about something like fellowship? Fellowship. It's an underappreciated term. Sometimes it's a term that's bandied about for debate purposes among churches of Christ. It's sad that it's become that concept, but for many it has. By definition, the word fellowship means a sharing, an intimacy, a partnership, those things that draw people very close together. It's a thing like the best friendship imaginable. And we sing songs like that. I'll be a friend to Jesus. And Jesus wants us to be His friends. He wanted those in the first century whom He was close to recognize how wonderful it is for deity and humanity to be drawn together in the intimacy of fellowship. In John chapter 15 and in verse 12, remember Jesus said this before He went to the cross. In verse 12, "This is My commandment, that you love one another as I've loved you. Greater love is no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. You are My friends if you do whatever I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for a servant does not know what his master is doing, but I call you friends, for all things that I have heard from My Father I have made known to you." I wonder if the angel reminded Jesus of what He had just said to these disciples. They're our friends. We want to be close to them. We want to be intimate with them. We want this relationship to be the way it ought to be, the way it's designed to be. We made them in our image. Let's bring them back. Let's allow them to be our friends again. Let's reconcile them again. I wonder if the angel was talking things like this to Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. Wouldn't be at all surprised if he was. It was for the joy that was set before him, the joy of knowing these type of things were possible, that our Savior was enduring the cross. In 1 John chapter 1, this lesson was not left out on John. John was the one that penned that heard those very words. And as he begins his first letter, he says, "That which was from the beginning, which we've heard, which we've seen with our eyes, which we've looked upon, our hands have handled concerning the word of life, the life was manifested, and we see and bear witness and declare to you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested to us, that which we have seen and heard, we declare to you, that you also may have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son Jesus Christ, and these things we write to you that your joy may be full." Oh, how wonderful it is to know that the Son of God made that possible by enduring the cross. that we can truly have this type of fellowship as the apostles had in John the 15th chapter when they were friends of His. And He said, obey the things that I teach you. You're my friends. I don't want to think of you as my servants, although we are and they were. I want to think of you as my friends. I want to have fellowship with you. I want your joy and our joy to be filled. I want it to be like the days of Adam and Eve when they walked and talked with God in the Garden of Eden and had that type of relationship. Friendship and fellowship restored is what Jesus of Nazareth made possible by enduring the cross. Not only that, we think about something we talked about last Sunday morning together. Peace with God. We devoted ourselves as we thought about what was taught by the writer in the Roman letter in the 5th chapter in the first few verses. We recognize that justification does not come through the law of Moses. It doesn't come through the Psalms or the prophets. It doesn't come by our own manufactured merited works that we do. We are justified by faith. The faith that Jesus Christ brought. This new covenant that Jesus knew that He had to die for in order to bring into existence. And justification, righteousness, is made possible by the blood of the Lamb. And just as we were a few moments ago, let's go back to that intimate conversation in John's Gospel. In the 14th chapter through the 16th chapter, the Son of God is sharing with them things that all of us want the Son of God to share with us. In John chapter 14 and in verse 27, Jesus said, "Peace I leave with you, My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. You have heard Me say to you, I'm going away and coming back to you. If you loved Me, you would rejoice because I said I am going to the Father, for My Father is greater than I. And now I have told you before it comes, that when it does come to pass, you may believe." Have peace. I'm going to endure the cross for you. This is the Father's will that this occurs. Have peace. My peace I leave with you. You go to the end of this discussion in John chapter 16 and in verse 20. "Most assuredly I say to you that you will weep and lament, but the world will rejoice, and you'll be sorrowful, but your sorrow will be turned into joy. A woman, when she's in labor, has sorrow because her hour has come. But as soon as she has given birth to the child, she no longer remembers the anguish for joy that a human being has been born into the world. Therefore, you now have sorrow, but I will see you again, and your heart will rejoice, and your joy no one will take from you. And in that day you will ask Me nothing. Most assuredly, I say to you, whatever you ask the Father in My name, He will give you. Until now you've asked nothing in My name. Ask and you'll receive, that your joy may be full." The Son of God was thinking about them and used a very interesting illustration that would help them have peace. The image of a woman giving birth. Now, women, you know far more than I. I've experienced it only indirectly. You've experienced it, many of you, directly. And you understand the pain that a man could not suffer for just a moment. But you also understand the second point, don't you? When you have that bundle of joy in your arms, those pains, they flee away. I know you're still in pain and I know you still hurt, but those pains go away pretty quickly. That's why you say, "Honey, let's have another baby," because they disappear. Jesus is right. Jesus is going to face immense, immense pain. But that pain will all disappear. Of course, we know He commended His spirit into His Father's hand, and all the pain disappeared. And He endured that cross for the joy that would follow, the peace that His disciples would have. And He finished it up in verse 32 of John chapter 16. "The hour is coming, yes, it's now come. You'll be scattered, each to his own. And you'll leave Me alone, and yet I am not alone, because the Father is with Me. These things I have spoken to you, that in Me you may have peace. In the world you'll have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I've overcome the world." when Jesus was suffering in that garden, He was thinking about us when He said to the Father, "Father, take this cup from Me, not as I will, but as You will." And that angel was strengthening them. Didn't the angel say, "Think about Peter, James, and John. Think about Matthew and Bartholomew. Think about Amy and Kyle and Adrian and Ken and Sandra and Becky," and I can just keep naming all of you. Jesus was thinking about giving us the world peace. "I have overcome." I'm sure He's thinking about such. For the joy that was set before Him, He endured the cross. And yet there's two more I want to share with you briefly. And that's the inheritance. I wonder if He was thinking about the inheritance, if He was told about the inheritance. He knew that His death was for the salvation of humanity. Whether it be Adam and Eve, whether it be Peter, James, and John, whether it be us here in Mobile in 2019. He's thinking about the salvation of men. And look at that passage that's on the board with me in Hebrews, the 9th chapter, and in verse 15. Hebrews 9, verse 15, the writer says, "And for this reason, He," that's Jesus, "He's the mediator of the new covenant by means of death." There wasn't any other way of bringing it in. He had to endure the cross. That's how the new covenant came about. He said He's the mediator of the new covenant by means of death for the redemption of the transgressions under the first covenant, that those who are called may receive the promise of the eternal inheritance. A lot of times when we read Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 15, we're trying to make the connection that Jesus died for everybody, whether you're under the old covenant or the new covenant scriptures. And that's an important point. But that last phrase in that verse, "He died so that we could have the promise of eternal inheritance." You think He might have been thinking about that? He may have been thinking as He was taking those nails in His hands and in His feet, or when they had put that twisted crown of thorns on His head and they were striking Him with a reed and mocking and spitting in His eye. I think He might have been thinking about, "I'm going to endure this because this will give those who love Me an opportunity to have an inheritance. The eternal inheritance. The inheritance in heaven." Bringing in the new covenant. In Matthew chapter 26, Matthew chapter 26 and in verse 28, Matthew 26 and in verse 28, when Jesus had given them the cup, remember the institution of the Lord's Supper. It was done during that last Passover that He would share with His disciples. He gave them the cup and He said, "Drink from it, all of you, for this is My blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins." He said, "But I say to you, I will not drink of this fruit of vine from now on until the day when I drink it new with you in My Father's kingdom." Jesus was thinking about us being in His kingdom. He was thinking about a restored relationship with us. He was thinking about us being His younger brothers and sisters and restored to a heavenly relationship with His Father. He was thinking about us being eternally together in that spiritual kingdom that He was preaching about. Drink this. It says, "I have to die for you. I have to shed My blood for you. But man, greatness is coming." Isn't that what He's saying? Sure, that's what He's saying. That's what's on His mind. We look at what the Apostle Peter said in 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1 and in verses 10 and 11. I just love this entire text of Scripture, that we have been made partakers of the divine nature to escape the corruption that's through lust in verse 4. And as a result of that, add these wonderful character builders to your life. If these things are what you're made of, he says in verse 10, "Be even more diligent to make your call and your election sure. For if you do these things, you will never stumble, for so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ." Was Jesus thinking about that? When the angel and him were there together and the angel was strengthening him, did the angel remind him the great kingdom, the abundant entrance of thousands and thousands of those who love God, and they get to share eternity with us in our great home? Is that what the angel may have been saying to Jesus? I don't know. But that probably would have worked. And it wouldn't have surprised me if that topic for conversation did not occur. You see, that was a joyful thing. That would give Jesus energy, give him the strength and resolve to accomplish the mission, to endure the cross, thinking about how joyous that grand day would be. You're saying, Ken, how can you come up with something that tops that? Well, I don't know if I can or not, but I like this idea, and that's the idea of victory. Because Jesus knew, he knew, going all the way back to the very first prophecy in the Bible, when Adam and Eve had eaten from the forbidden fruit, and God was talking to the devil, and he told that serpent of old that, yeah, there's coming a day when one will come from the seed of this woman. You're going to bruise his heel, but he's going to crush your head. And that's exactly what the Son of God did when he died upon the cross. Satan didn't mind him there. I don't think Satan realized that that would be his crushing blow. The book of Revelation kind of speaks of it in very vivid terms, in picture form, in Revelation 12. In Revelation 12 and in verse 5. Revelation 12 and in verse 5. That scripture says, she, this spiritual woman, she bore a male child who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron. And her child was caught up to God in his throne. And the woman fled into the wilderness where she has a place prepared by God that they should feed her there 1,260 days. And war broke out in heaven. Michael and his angels fought with the dragon, and the dragon and his angels fought, and they did not prevail. Nor is there no place found for them in heaven any longer. I can't help but think about the story that we've been studying on Sunday morning for a long time, the story of Job, when the devil himself appeared before the presence of God and would basically say, I would own them all, even this guy Job, if you would just let me work with him a little bit, going right before the Father's throne. And I think about the devil tempting Jesus and showing him all the kingdoms of the world and basically saying, I own them all, I'll let you have them if you fall and you worship me. But because Jesus endured the cross, Satan couldn't make those claims anymore. Satan can't go before God around his throne anymore. Satan has been cast out because he did not prevail. Because Jesus, enduring the cross, guaranteed humanity victory. Victory is a sentiment from war. And we are in a battle. We are in a battle for our soul. And as we think about Revelation chapter 12, the Bible is assuring us that the devil will not prevail because Jesus endured the cross. And he went back to his Father and is there at the right hand at his throne. And because of that, ultimately, we have victory. What victory could that be? Well, we talked about the eternal inheritance. If we want to get more specific, let's think about what Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15 for just a moment. In 1 Corinthians 15, he's talking about the resurrection of the dead. And in verse 51, Paul says, let me reveal to you the mystery. Or let me tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in the moment, in the twinkling of an eye, the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, the dead will be raised incorruptible. We shall be changed, for this corruptible must put on incorruption. This mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible has put on incorruption, this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought past the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. We live in a land still where death resides and prevails. And yet as Christians we know that that's not the end of the story. As a Christian we understand that it's actually just what we talked about this morning. It's like going across the river of death into a new transition, into a new place. a holy place, and heavenly place, where God one day is going to raise us from our graves, give us incorruptible, undefiled, immortal bodies that will be fit for our eternally washed and cleansed soul and spirit, and thus we shall be with the Lord forever. That comforts me. That gives me hope. That allows me to shout victory. It helps me understand, how was Jesus able to endure the cross? I want to suggest to you that the Son of God had all of these type of elements on His mind. He was thinking about a way to provide forgiveness, to free us, to reconcile us unto God, to have fellowship with our God and bring us peace and offer us His home and give us the opportunity for victory. But it all depended on Him enduring the cross. At the cross where I first saw the light, and the burdens of my heart, they fled away. The same can be true with you today as it was with Bartimaeus centuries ago, as it was with a certain woman that had a disease that could not be cured by anyone except Jesus. Your sin can be removed. You can be forgiven. You can find freedom. You can be reconciled to God. You can have fellowship with God. You can have peace with God this morning. You can look forward to your eternal inheritance. And yes, even victory. Oh, victory in Jesus. It's right there at your fingertips. You just have to come to Him on His terms. Do you believe that He's the Christ? I'm glad you do. Believe it with all your heart. If you do, let me encourage you, be willing to confess Him before men, like that Ethiopian treasure did so many centuries ago. He said, I believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. And with that confession, be willing to repent. Turn away from a lifestyle of sin. Quit walking in the wrong direction in life and turn to Jesus. Be baptized. You'll find sweet freedom. You'll be redeemed. You'll find peace. Your sins will be forgiven. You'll find freedom I know you're looking for. And you can lay your head down on your pillow tonight and think, if I die tonight, heaven will be mine because Jesus has given me and won the victory. And there's someone in the audience that wants that. Sure you do. I know you do. Give your heart and your life to Him. Give your soul to Him. Say yes to Him. You can do that by coming to the front as Chris now leads us together in this song.